The scripture day comes from the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Paul is again wanting to address issues in what appeared to be one of his most troublesome churches of all the ones that he was associated with. This is the first 11 verses of chapter 15. Listen to the word of the Lord. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which also you stand, though which also you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaim to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we proclaim, and so you have come to believe. May God bless the understanding of this passage. Now, very few of you know that in my youth I dreamed of having a promising and successful career as a thespian. And for those of you in Norge, that means being an actor up on a stage. Now, it started early when I made my debut as a wealthy king in a community musical. And then later I played the lead role in a seasonal drama, bringing to the stage the very embodiment of one of the most talked about fictional characters in our culture. In college, I made my freshman debut in the drama department's fall play, where my talents were employed in playing three characters in the same play. But sadly, that is where my childhood dream of being in show business ended. It seems that being one of the three kings in my church's Christmas pageant, or standing in as Santa Claus in a community holiday skit, or playing three bit parts with limited stage time in a college play were not sufficient to allow my talents to be recognized by Hollywood or Broadway. But there is one phrase I learned from my acting career, albeit short. I heard it said more than once, and not always directed toward me, once more, with feeling. In other words, say your line or sing your song once more, but this time put yourself into it, as if it was the most important thing that ever came out of your mouth. Once more, with feeling. Well, here we are again. One more time, we gather as believers to sing the great songs of Easter, to hear the gospel narrative of the resurrection, and to proclaim the good news that Jesus Christ, who once was dead, now lives. Now, some of us have been celebrating this day for more years than we might care to share. But we gather once more on this Easter Sunday to once more hear the resurrection story proclaimed one more time with feeling. And where do we hear this story? On this day, not from the Gospels, but from Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, to a church that was young and struggling and experiencing all sorts of spiritual growing pains. Our scriptures from chapter 15. Now, in this chapter, Paul confronts some news that he had heard about the church at Corinth. Apparently, some of the believers there were saying, there is no resurrection of the dead. Now, before we scoff at their disbelief, remember that this congregation was made up of Gentiles. In other words, everyone who was not Jewish. They had grown up in a pagan culture. Before Paul preached to them the news about Jesus Christ, all these newly converted Gentiles knew was a religious system made up of many gods. You could pick which god you wanted to worship. If you were having trouble with love, you went to worship at the temple of Aphrodite. You could pick and choose. And if that god wasn't working for you, you could go down the street to another temple and take that god. That's the kind of religious system that they were used to. And they also were influenced by Greek philosophy, which taught the immortality of the soul, but had no place for the resurrection of a physical body. So without doubt, Paul had preached the resurrection of Christ's physical body and the importance of the resurrection of being the center of our faith. And yet, some still doubted. Which led Paul to write, "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation has been in vain, and your faith has been in vain." Faith in Christ demands faith in the resurrection. So Paul begins his correction of the Corinthians with these words. "Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which also you stand." Well, knowing the nature of the Corinthian church, we could expect Paul's reminder to include a laundry list of doctrines and creedal statements, especially when Paul declares to present the gospel, the good news, the message about Jesus. Now, if you were asked to remind others of what is important in living a Christian life, what would you do? How many hours would you spend listing and debating on what one needs to believe in order to be a proper believer? I have no doubt whatsoever that many within the community of faith, including this one, could list all sorts of requirements that you believe are fundamental to the faith. So when Paul begins, "Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters," we're ready to buckle up. We're ready to be prepared. We're ready to hear Paul preach for hours on the principal beliefs of Orthodox Christianity. But look where he begins and ends in these 11 verses. Paul simply tells the simple fact of the good news. Jesus Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scripture, and he was buried, and he was raised on the third day in accordance with Scriptures. Then he appeared to Cephas, then to the 500 witnesses, then to James, then to the rest of the apostles, and finally he appeared to Paul. This good news borders on being very modest. It's far simpler than we would make it. Yet for Paul, this is the very heart of the gospel. The resurrection of Christ is the foundation upon which Christianity stands. Paul had experienced the truth of the resurrection. On the road to Damascus, Paul had seen the risen Christ. And that experience, that encounter with the risen Christ, changed everything for Paul, just as the gospel changes everything about us. For such a life-changing event, Paul uses an unusual phrase, "Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me." Paul is untimely born not because he became an apostle later than the others, but because he persecuted the church of God. Paul himself considered that he was unworthy and unfit to be called for apostleship because he was a persecutor of Christians. He more or less says, somehow as an apostle, I should have been left for dead because of my sinfulness. But God gave me life and made me an apostle, of which I am unworthy to be called. And the truth is, Paul was unworthy to receive the grace of God as found in Jesus Christ. But God gave it to him and forever changed his life. I think that Jesus' power to change lives like Paul's, like countless others through history, is one of the greatest proofs of the reality of Jesus' resurrection. And the same resurrection power that brought Jesus back from the dead is available to us. God is able to raise us from the death of sin to the life of righteousness. Let me put it this way. The resurrection proves that God can change us in any way that we need changing. Now, before you say you don't need any changing, remember this. We are all flawed and broken creatures. We daily break God's laws as we lie, cheat, and smile our way through one task after the other. We stubbornly ignore the needs of others, while we with pride put ourselves above others. So it would be safe to say that we are perhaps not the most reliable of witnesses to the resurrected Christ. But the good news changes us. The good news of Christ causes us to see who we really are. Without Christ, we are nothing. We have no life within us. If Paul is unworthy, then I know Richard Klein is certainly unworthy. The good news of the resurrected Christ demands humility. The gospel message makes me look in a mirror every day and see the full impact of my sins. The gospel makes me see the truth. All the things I place value on, all the things in life I pursue with reckless abandonment means nothing without Christ in my life. Paul tells the Corinthians, by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, we are what we are. God, through Jesus Christ, takes us from being ungodly and declares us righteousness. It is by God's grace that a radical transformation takes place in our lives. Grace becomes the catalyst for change. The death and resurrection of Jesus changes everything. But as believers, our focus is at times distracted. It's so easy to focus upon changing things. Changing things, such as facilities and bathrooms and programs and budgets and doing this or doing that, to the point that plans for change become central importance. Why then is it so easy to ignore the things we need to change about ourselves? Perhaps we don't want to face the truth about our lives. Perhaps we want to avoid thinking about our mortality, so that if we can just stay busy changing other things and other people, we will not have to deal with the one thing we cannot ever change about ourselves. Death. Yet the death and resurrection of Jesus changed everything. As followers of Christ, we know that death is not the end. It is just a doorway that leads into an eternity of life and joy. We know that our loved ones and friends in Christ who died before us are not lost. We'll all be together again one day. Sunday. You know, for the last 8 years, I've stood in this pulpit and greeted you on Easter Sunday. We have proclaimed the Christ risen together. We've sung the great hymns of the church together. Those without Christ would say that an end will one day come to our Easters together. Anyone that knew that my grandfather died at the age of 72 and my father died at the age of 71, and here I am 61, odds are not looking too good, Rich. So it would be highly optimistic for me to stand here in front of you and go, hey, and another, we're going to celebrate another 15 or 20 Easters together. But because of what happened on that first Easter morning, I can say, you know, you're wrong. Death does not have the last word in my life. As a Christ follower, death is just the beginning. I'll be rejoicing that Jesus has risen for all eternity. And that is the message for this day. Once more, with feeling, Jesus Christ, who died on a cross for our sins, who was buried in a tomb, on the third day rose and is alive. And our lives have never been the same. The greatest proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the ability of the resurrection to change lives. Your life and my life. Thanks be to God for this day. Amen.